God willing, we will continue today our Bible study of God's laws on economics, on money, on debt, interest, cancellation of debts, and so on. The results of our violation of God's laws in this area are outlined in my booklet, Billions for the Bankers. We will be reading the words of Jesus Christ to the wicked servant in Luke 19, where Jesus rebuked the servant and then said in verse 23, "Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" That remark by Jesus Christ is used in the modern church to teach that Jesus now approves of interest on money. But we shall study the whole passage to see just exactly what Jesus meant when he seemed to approve the violation of God's law, which in the Old Testament says, "Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother." That is in Deuteronomy 23, verse 19. And of course, usury on money or debts is forbidden in Exodus 22, in Leviticus 25, in Psalm 15, and by both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as we saw last week. How does Jesus' statement fit in with God's law? Well, we'll explain that in a few minutes. While you are getting your Bibles to read that passage with me, and you should do that, last week I explained how the Red Communists had been experimenting for over 20 years on how to disrupt the normal movement of air across the earth in order to cause great masses of Arctic air to swing south into the United States, and that I believe they had perfected that weather control, and that America was now suffering from a weather warfare attack from the Reds. I explained how they were doing it, and I won't take the time to repeat that, but I do want my listeners to know I am not ruling out God. Let me repeat that. In this massive freeze and cold, I am not ruling out God. In Psalm 147, we read of God, "He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes, he casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold?" Verse 16 and 17 of Psalm 147. Yes, it is God's snow, God's frost, and God's cold. At least one state, and perhaps more by the time you hear this broadcast, will have officially recognized that God Almighty is the master of the winds and of the snow by setting aside a day of prayer for relief from the storm. The Russians may have done the massive seeding of the clouds over Siberia with silver iodide, which caused the spinning masses of air to change course and come south, but if so, they were allowed to do so by God. As this preacher has said so many times on these radio broadcasts, and as many other Christians are coming to realize, the United States of America is under the judging hand of God for chastisement because of our refusal to obey His word. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Some of the next verses tell why God does not hear a people's prayers. "Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity." Verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood." Do you think 1 million innocent babies murdered in the womb last year, with official government approval, would defile a nation's hands with blood? I think it might. No, whether it is the Reds as the immediate cause of our devastating weather, the ultimate cause is our own sin and iniquity as a nation of God's people. God help us. Although we have been blessed by God above all other people, we deny Him in 1,000 ways. We refuse to allow His Bible to be read to our children. We make it illegal for people to pray to God in public places. Our ministers preach lies, and we wonder why calamities are now coming upon us. Could God have something to do with that also? God told our fathers in Israel, through the prophet Amos, Amos 4, verse 7 and 8, I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water. All right, Luke 19, verses 12 through 27 are what is commonly called the parable of the 10 servants. In verse 12, Jesus began, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Christians who are familiar with Jesus' parables know the nobleman here represents Jesus, of course, and he was referring to the fact that he would soon leave them and then would return later, his return being his second advent, which is yet to come. Anyway, in verse 13, He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, or in effect, what was some money, and said unto them, Occupy till I come, or till I return. You know the rest of the story, how the nobleman returned and called each servant before him that, verse 15, he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And by the way, that word trading there should have been literally translated by working in his trade. It doesn't mean by being a middleman, buying and selling as some might think. You look up the meaning of that word in your Strong's Concordance and you will see it means, in effect, gainful employment. The nobleman, or symbolically Jesus, called each man to account to see how much he had gained by honest work, as it were. Anyway, the first one had earned much and was commended, as was the second one. But then we come to the third servant, the one to whom Jesus spoke the words, which are mistaught to mean Jesus approves usury or interest. Read them with me, and you will see how deceptive some men can be who claim they are teaching the Word of God. Verse 20 of Luke 19. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, or thy money. Here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. And then he describes what he thought Jesus was. Because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Jesus replies, verse 22 and 23, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And then the modern clergy has been taught in their seminaries to say, See, Jesus told this man he should have put his money in the bank and got an interest on it. So therefore, Jesus approves interest, and it is all right for the bankers to charge or pay interest, and so on and on. And they put Jesus on the side of the usurer. But let us see what Jesus Christ really said, what he really meant by his words. Remember in verse 20, The wicked servant said to him, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. What was the servant saying to Jesus? Well, he was saying to him, Jesus, I know that you take that which does not belong to you. I know you harvest where you have not sown. In other words, he was saying to Jesus, I know you are a thief. That is why Jesus then condemned him and said what he did. Jesus did not condemn the servant for what the servant did or did not do. Jesus condemned him for what he said. Listen to it again. Verse 22 of Luke 19. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. In other words, for what you said I will punish you. And then he went on, Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. In other words, you wicked servant, you thought I was a thief, taking property that did not belong to me. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own by thievery? That is the correct interpretation of Luke 19. Jesus was not condemning the man for not collecting usury from the bank. Jesus was condemning the man for saying Jesus was a thief. And Jesus said in sarcasm, or what is called in the Bible, in an idiom, You thought I was a thief, therefore, why did not you collect interest on my money and steal for me? In plain truth, Jesus called usury stealing. No, Jesus Christ is not on the side of the usurer and the moneylender. Jesus does not approve of usury, and any minister who says that he does is a liar. Jesus drove the moneylenders out of the temple in Old Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ will help us as his body drive the moneylenders out of his temple in America someday. May God speed the day. Well, I wanted to cover that at the beginning of our study on God's laws, because I know when I have had opportunity to speak or to lecture to individual Christians or to church groups, as soon as I state that God Almighty forbids the charging of interest on money, someone always comes up and says, Oh, but in the New Testament Jesus says interest is okay. It is no longer forbidden. And they then quote his words to that wicked servant in Luke 19. They are wrong. But who taught them how to quote the Bible to teach that usury was all right? Was it the banker and the moneylender? No, it was their minister. In Jeremiah 23, there is a whole chapter about pastors who destroy and scatter God's sheep. And in verse 30, God calls them prophets that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. You might have thought the ones who are stealing God's words from our people were those who have outlawed the Bible from the public schools. But the worst thieves of God's words are those who claim to teach it and then steal the true meaning from the people. God says of these same false prophets, in verse 14, quote, They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, and they do. With their lies about God's laws on economics and on usury, they strengthen the hand of the usurers and the moneylenders who are destroying and gobbling up America with their cursed debt usury upon our nation and upon our people. All right, back to God's economic laws in other areas. How about lending and debt? Turn with me to the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. So we are commanded to lend where there is actual need, but at the same time, to prevent unpayable debts from accumulating and destroying the poor, God's law establishes a cycle of cancellation of debts every 7 years. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 4. At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, and that's a person outside of the land, but that which is thine with thy brother thine hand shall release, save when, or as the margin translation says, to the end that there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. As we see here, this was not 7 years after the loan was made, but these were 7-year national cycles, and all debts in the nation were canceled at the same time. That is why we read in verse 9, "Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the 7th year, the year of release, is at hand." Beware that you don't say, "Well, I don't want to lend this poor devil anything, because it is only 3 months to the release and I won't get it back. It will just be canceled." From the words of the next verse, we can see that only people who trust the everlasting God would obey such laws. Verse 10, "Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto." We would have to trust that God would take care of us and do what he said he would do. Today, our people do not trust God, and instead they trust interest and the moneylenders and the government, and they are being robbed and plundered and killed and destroyed, just as God warned they would be when they would not put their trust in him and obey his laws. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." This was true of America of the past. We lent to other nations, and we did not borrow. But now we are borrowing billions of dollars every year from alien moneylenders who operate our so-called banks. And we are now finding that these same alien moneylenders now reign over us. They control our government. They are taking control of our industry, even buying up or foreclosing on our farms, and we are rapidly becoming the tail and not the head. Does your preacher teach that God's laws have all been put away under the cross and are no longer applicable today? Well, you ask him how come America is coming under all the curses that are written in the law if the law and its judgments were ended at the cross. Jesus Christ told us plainly in Matthew 5 and verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You ask your preacher, if heaven and earth have passed away, and if not, why he teaches that the law has. Jesus went further. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Strange words from a God who supposedly intended to destroy that law a few months later with his death. No, Jesus did not destroy the law, but just as Paul writes in Romans 3:31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law."
Paul said, faith establishes the law. And today we must also be taught that we will obey the law if we really believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, even nationally. When we as a nation turn to Jesus Christ, we will outlaw interest on money and cancel all debts. A startling statement? Yes, but one easily borne out in the law and in the prophets. And God willing, we shall get into that more in the coming weeks. Cancellation of all debts in America. Unbelievable? Not really. It is coming. How soon, I do not know. But it is prophesied in the Bible. Be with me next week if you can. Next week, God willing, we'll continue our study on the Bible and God's laws on money and economics. Until then, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.